Amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to me. Hello. I missed y'all. I really did. There were multiple times during the trip that I thought to myself, I wish all of you could see what I'm seeing and hear what I'm hearing. You were in my mind, my heart. And I really am glad to be back. Anna won't be back until 4 a.m. this morning. And I'm hoping, Lord willing, for her to be able to come and to share with you guys as well next week. So today, and first of all, I'm just so happy to be able to sing and understand the words, because 11 days of watching people sing and worship God in Telugu, that was the main language, and Hindi was the other language, but it was mostly Telugu, and I have no idea what they're saying. I'm sure it was good, but I'd love to be able to participate in the singing as well. So again, today is a little bit different than most Sundays, as far as you're not going to get an exegetical sermon through some passages and verses in Hebrews, like we usually do, book of the Bible, verse by verse. Today is going to be a mix of a couple things. It's a mix of a church planting Sunday, in that I'm talking about a church plant that we are supporting. We're a church planting church. 10% of all we receive, we tithe to other churches, including Sri's church in Amaravati, India. So in one sense, I'm giving you an update of the church planting kind of Sunday. In another way, I am sharing about evangelism and trying to encourage you in how we do that and how we do that well, and through the lens of my experience in India. So it's really just an overflow of what I experienced there, and I jotted down some notes to share about the time there, and I have some photos for you as we go through it. So first of all, thank you for your prayers that were answered. You prayed for Anna and I the Sunday before we left, and one of my biggest concerns was the long flight there and back and a lot of sitting, and for me with my back, it's up and down, and sitting seems to be what sets it off sometimes for long periods of time. It can just get a lot of pain, and so I was worried that with the flight I could be in pain for who knows how long. And praise the Lord, there were probably a total of about 7 hours total of back pain getting to the first airport in India, and then for one day in India with a decent amount of sitting. 7 hours total. And I feel pretty good now. And that's really, I mean, it's an answer to prayer. So thank you. Thank you for praying. And also you prayed that we would be able to pour into people there and make an impact, and also learn and grow and be stretched ourselves. And that definitely happened as well. I'm, again, excited for Anna to share. I am so very proud of her. She has a hard story. And for her to share her testimony can affect her for days. And she was willing to share not once but twice while we were there in India. And then a couple other times just encouraging people as well. So just very, very proud of her. So I want to talk about the three worlds that I experienced while I was in India. And not just for the sake of 3 points. It really is, I think, three worlds that I experienced. The first world was Sri and Ramya's home. It's where we stayed. So I'm going to talk about that for a little bit. And then secondly, the second world was outside in India as we traveled around to various places. And then the third world would be the people of God. And that included the church experience we had, the Bible school that Sri helps lead as dean, and the house meetings, similar to what we do for tribes here. So those are the three worlds. The first one would be Sri and Ramya's home. And I have a photo of them there for you. Sri and his wife, Ramya. And then his oldest is Yesh, to our right. And he's about 15 or so. And then Yeshmit is on the left side. Both of those names mean blessing. And he is seven or eight years old. So we stayed with them along with their grandparents. There were three grandparents in the home. And we were there for all of the 11 days. And I just want to say, I've met Sri a couple times in school, and then he visited here for a couple days, but I've never met his wife Ramya and his kids. But I believe the Lord put them on my heart just to be praying for them, for the family, as they started the church plant, even before the church plant, about 7 years ago, and I would get updates from Sri of how they're doing. And the experience, and you've probably experienced this before in some way, of someone that you are connected with but you've never met in person, right? You pray for them, or maybe another example similar to this would be someone maybe you've read a lot of books, like you've watched videos of them sharing, or like an author that you, someone you really want to meet but you haven't met before, and that when you get to meet them, it's a special experience. And the chance to the fact that we've been praying for each other and our families, they were praying, Ramya had been praying for me and my pursuit and search for a wife for years. And so when she met Anna, it was like, she was part of that story. Like the way that she was, she's like, it's you. Like, I've been praying for you for years before he met you. And so what a special experience that was. And of course, my mind goes to our relationship with God, right? We haven't seen him. We haven't met him in person, if you will, like we will one day. We've heard a lot about him. We've read a lot about him. We've talked to him. But we haven't met him face to face. And that day, that's coming too. So anyway, it was really exciting to get to spend time with them. I want to tell you a little bit about what life was like in the home. So to do that, I want to set it up a little bit. There's a couple different types of cultures, broadly speaking. There's the traditional conservative culture with the emphasis is family. You have the liberal individualistic culture that's ours, where the emphasis seems to be is on romance. And then you have this culture, which is also the culture of Jesus' day in the Middle East, which is the socialistic communitarian culture, where the biggest emphasis is how you treat your neighbors. And hospitality, when they come into your home, is of utmost importance how you treat them. So I can tell you, from the moment we got there, it's like we were treated as royalty. It was crazy. So she even said to us, you're visiting us. To us, this is like when Abraham met the three angels, and just the amount of effort put into making sure that they're cared for, and the amount of times they asked, do you have everything you need? You know, the serving, and the way that they took care of us was over the top in every way. Let me give you a couple examples. So, food. Okay. 3 meals a day. Okay. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. And with every single meal, Ramya and her mother, and her mother doesn't speak English. None of the grandparents spoke English. And so, we would communicate with them through Sri and Ramya, but her and her mother would serve us food, and this is very different for us because they would serve the food, and then they would wait, like they wouldn't start eating themselves. They would wait until we had eaten quite a bit of the meal, and then they'd be ready, very ready, to give us seconds, and thirds, and fourths, and it was in the culture. It's rude to not eat it. So we wanted to not offend, and it was delicious food. So it wasn't that at all. But we would get so unbelievably full every single meal. By day four, it was a mental exercise to be ready to go there and be like, all right, let's do it. And so that was a different experience for us. But they loved to serve, and she wanted to give us a lot of the different varieties of the food there. And they knew every kind of bean that was used and ingredient and how it's good for your health and all of these different things. So the way that they served us was over the top hospitality. I think the example I like to give is like the icing on the cake kind of deal is when we left, they packed our bags for us. I have a photo of that. He didn't see me take it. But like they wanted to pack our bags for it. So you get an idea of the amount of the desire they had, the eagerness to serve us. They were generous. They gave Anna a dress to bring back and some jewelry and a lot of different snacks and things. So just over-the-top hospitality. And it reminded me of, and during that time there, we had lots of chances to pray for each other and really talk about our experiences with the Lord and our lives and really go deep for those 11 days. And it reminded me when we talked about hospitality and the importance of hospitality within the Christian life, it's the breeding ground for all of the one another kind of commands, to pray for each other, to encourage each other, to all of that can happen within the confines of the home or a place where you come together and you sit and you really dig into each other's lives. And I was reminded of the importance of that. And I thought to myself, I'll say this out loud so you can check me on it. I've wanted to invite some people that we work with in the office that are not in our office, but like work on the other side. And just a chance to invite them over, get to know them, and share my story and be able to do that. When I was in New Jersey just a couple days before coming back up, talking to my parents, and they have a bit of a relationship with someone that works at a gas station, and we were encouraging them, and they're going to invite him over for just hospitality, get to know him. And these are, speaking of evangelism, right, these are some of the most effective ways we can share with people. It's not just passing on the road, like, let me tell you about Jesus, you know, but like sitting down and getting to know and like caring for and doing that. I'll give you some bad examples of evangelism. I was in line, this was just like 3 months ago, and I was like, oh. I was in line at the store, and it was a younger guy that was checking out my stuff at Hannaford, and I asked him, I kind of went for the jugular. I was just like, do you have a relationship with God? It was something like that. I was just like, for whatever reason, I just went for it. And there was someone behind me, and as soon as I said it, I was like, what? And he like started to talk about it, and he said he went to class, catechism for it, and I was like, okay, is that like, do you know God, or is it more of like just something that you do? And he felt like, it was clear he was uncomfortable and rushed, and there's someone behind me, and I'm like, why did I do, like, this is not the way to do it, you know? And I left just feeling bad. And so I pray, Lord, help him forget that. So there are ways to do this well. And just another, like, really a witness. Anna said to me, we left, and she's like, what was that? And I was like, I'm sorry. And she said, do you know one of the best things you could do is actually just apologize to him next time if you see him there again. Like, you made him unnecessarily uncomfortable with people all around. It just wasn't the time to try to ask personal, deep questions like that. And I was like, all right, you're right. I haven't seen him since. I kind of hope I don't, but I will apologize if I do. Yeah, okay. So just to give you a little idea of the life staying with them, it was just a great time. That's world number one. World number two I want to get into is the outside world in India. And there's no way that a photo or me trying to express it could show. This is one of the things I was like, I wish you were there to just see it and experience it. But it was, the words I would use to describe it would be busy, both people everywhere and animals everywhere, like in the road, crossing the street, like you're in your car and there's oxen or sheep, or there's dogs everywhere, which was different. They don't tend to view dogs the same we do as pets. It's more of like just get out of the way, stray dogs kind of thing. But people everywhere, animals everywhere. We met some monkeys. That was fun. So busy. It was vibrant and colorful. The buildings and the walls, they would paint like just throughout the cities that we visited. Just vibrant with color. The women especially, it's like every day was prom. That's the impression I got. Like, imagine that. You're driving on the road, and there's countless cars and mostly bikes, like motorcycle, scooter-type things. And they're on, either driving it or on the back of it, and they have these flowing, long, like, beautiful dresses with all these different colors, and it's like prom every single day there. Just absolutely surreal to see that. The talking again about the amount of vehicles and cars I couldn't believe when I first got there. And I got a little used to it, but not really. When we pulled into from the airport onto the main road to go into Vijayawada, which is where they live, and Amaravati is where the church is, and I'll get into that. And we traveled a lot around the areas. And the amount of vehicles, bikes, cars, buses, the amount of skill Sri has to not run into everything. If I'm driving, I would still be there waiting to pull into the next road because you can't wait. You have to just start going, and somehow they know, some of you know who have been there before, they just know not to run into you. They either slow down or they go the other way, and it's like he's going into oncoming traffic. I prayed a lot during some of those moments of like, all right, this is it. But he knew what he was doing, and it was just all the time. Pretty wild. I would say to him jokingly after like an hour and a half of time in the car, wherever we went, coming back, we would get back to their apartment, to their house, and I would say, okay, Sri, you dodged 1,576, you know, people or objects on the way there. It's just amazing. It was amazing. So I'm glad I'm here. I'm alive. So there's that. There's just that kind of aesthetic idea of what it was like in that way. But then secondly, what was it like outside of India? You can't avoid the spirituality of this place. So I have here's a picture of it's a bird god. I don't have the name of this specific god, but if you drive any more than 2 minutes anywhere, you're going to see some kind of idol on the stores, in the roads, and then they have set apart places to go, temples to go and to worship these gods and these goddesses. There were, I believe it's about 9 major god or goddesses, and then millions. The biggest number I've heard, and I'm not positive, but the biggest number I've heard is 330 million deities within the Hindu faith. And so you see idols everywhere you go, and they are statues made by people. Sometimes for some of the festivals he was explaining, they would make the idol, it would be there for a 10-day festival, a 9-day festival, and then they would get rid of it. They would throw it in the river. It'd be made of mud and these different things. But gods, goddesses, everywhere. He said every hill, he would show me the different like little hill mountains around, and he would point to this specific place on it and show me the little temple or structure that was on it, explaining that every one of these is owned by a god or a goddess, and they're looking out on that area, that city of where the people are, where that god or goddess has dominion over them. So what I want you to do for a second, here's what struck me the most, the single most, I don't know, shocking experience while I was there, and I want to build it up a little bit. So you don't need to literally take off your shoes. You can if you want to. But imagine you're putting yourself into most of them wore sandals, so some sandals. And you grew up in India, okay? So imagine you're in India, you're in this place, and you wake up one morning and your parent tells you, "We're going to go worship God today. We're going to go worship God." And so you say, "Okay." So you get ready, you go out the door. You follow your parent, and you come to this place, and what you see is a sea of people. There's so many people. And there are this is not exactly the same, but sort of like when you go to Six Flags or some adventure park where they have the line that goes back and forth like this. Imagine that for a couple miles, a line that they have ready, okay? And so you get in line, and you're there, and you're waiting to see God and to worship the God that you worship. They could choose which gods and goddesses they worship, but there was one specifically while we were there. He showed me the line to where they go and worship this deity. And you're there, and a whole day passes, okay? A whole day passes, and you're still in line. The next day, you get back, and you're still in line. All day waiting to see the God that you worship. He said some could wait up to 3 days to be able to go and worship this God. Okay? So imagine you're there and you're ready, and finally, however long it took, you get there and you're able to now worship your God. And what do you see? You see a statue of the deity that they worship, and you have 10 seconds to worship this God, and then you are ushered away, and you're sent away. 10 seconds to worship the statue. If you paid extra, I talked to a man on the airport. This is another long story I won't get into now, but Anna and I kept running into, and I don't think it's a coincidence, we're going to meet up with him again, who's from India. And he explained to me that if you spend money, you can get 30 seconds to worship this God. The eagerness, the desire to connect with God, that they would go through all of that to have 10 seconds to worship something that was made with their hands. It just brought multiple verses, right, where God says things like they worship what they've made with their hands. They have eyes but they can't see. They have mouths but they can't speak. They have ears that they've made that they can't hear, but they have such an eagerness to connect with the divine. It floored me, and it of course made me think about the unbelievable privilege we have to know God and to be able to connect with God, not for 10 seconds, but any time, and to know him, the whole revealed word of God. Okay. I could say more, but I'll stop there for now. World number three would be when we connected with other believers, right? So in the church, it was both Sri's and Ramya's church that they planted in December, so 10 months ago. And also we visited and spoke at the church that they used to go to before planting this one. You could think of it sort of like a sending church, a bigger church that's been established for a long time. So we had opportunities to meet believers in church and to speak there. We got to meet people at the Bible school and share there. And we also met people at house meetings from that people in the church, sort of like our life groups, our tribes that we have. So I want to mention a couple aspects of that third world and interacting with believers in the church, in the Bible school, and in the tribes. And I want to say just kind of a caveat here. I'm going to talk about a lot of the positive aspects of life in India and the church and believers. They have weaknesses too. But I'm not going to point those out because that's not especially helpful for us right now. But I want to encourage you ways that I saw, ways that we can learn from them, specifically in the realm of evangelism, right? So let me start first with the Bible school. So they have an undergrad degree, and they have just started, Sri started a master's degree program there as well. It's mostly students between the ages of like 18 to 25, but there are some older students there as well. You have Anna next to some of the women in the Bible school, and myself there as well. We were able to share there twice on two separate days. And what I wanted to say about them is similar of what I'm going to say about the church and what you've already heard in some ways. They had an eagerness to learn the word of God. They had such a respect for and a waiting to hear someone to come up and to share with them what God's word says. And it just kind of floored me. I asked some of the guys at one point, I took them aside, and they live there. They're there all the time. And I said to them, what's your favorite part of being here? They have very structured schedules from beginning of the day to the end, but they have some free time during the day. And so I asked, what's the best part? What do you really enjoy about being here? And it was a unanimous, they didn't all speak English, but there was a unanimous, they love just learning from the professors. And I don't think I said, you don't need to suck up, I'm leaving in 2 days. What's really your favorite? They said, no, really, we just love learning. We love learning about God and hearing from the professors that they have. So great experience getting to be there and share with them. They, on the bottom floor of the Bible school, is dedicated to an elderly ministry. So they have some medicine, they have food that they provide for, maybe 30 or 40 elderly people that are in need. And I was really impressed with that. On top of that, the sending church has a children's home that they do ministry for the kids there as well. And so in seeing that in the church and the Bible school, they take very seriously the command for believers to care for the poor, for the needy, for the orphan, for the widow. And we just see it very clearly there. And thinking about our own lives here and how do we, some of the ways we do that, and I know it's not all of just ministries that we have set up. You are doing that, I'm sure, in different ways in your own lives. But as a church, we take effort to try to care for the poor, for those in need as well. That's why we partner with Compass Care. Who is more vulnerable and needy than an unborn baby? And so we want to partner with them and care for the women and help to show them a way forward and provide for them. So we partner with Compass Care. We partner with His Table at Victorious Life. They have food every Wednesday, not just physical food, spiritual food. There's a message for those in need in Troy. And so we want to partner with them. And then we have Care Portal. Care Portal is the way that we can provide material needs for those in the capital region. And we now have 3 or 4 of our tribes are set up with Care Portal. A social worker will visit a family that has children from 0 to 18. And if there's some kind of need that they have and it's approved by the social worker, it's put on this database where anyone in the church and some other organizations can see it, say, I'll help with that. Sometimes it's already paid for. Sometimes we pay for it. We get those supplies. We bring them to the family. And they don't just tolerate Care Portal if people invite them to church or share with them, but they encourage it. Like, we're actually able to do that. And so I wanted to give you an update. We started in November of 2022, and we've had, 68 children have been served through, by the grace of God, by our efforts, Terra Nova Church, 68 children from past November. Right, so it's what, almost a year. $16,000 economic impact. Those are from nine requests that we've said yes to. So just we want to be a church that cares and that reaches out to those in need, financially, economically, also just spiritually, just having the chance to do that. Galatians 2:10 says, "Remember the poor." So I was very impressed in seeing that in the Bible school and in the church there. Second place in encountering the people of God was the church. So I have a picture here of Sri's and Ramya's church. See the about 40 or so people. I did not count, but they started in December 24th, and here's their church after the 10 months. And the building was constructed just months before, very shortly before church started in December. And so Anna and I were there in the back, and we're able to share on two separate Sundays. So a couple things I want to say about the church to hopefully encourage us here. First of all, church looked similar in some ways that you would think. There's a lot of singing. There are messages that are proclaimed to the people about Christ, and there's a lot of praying. Here's something I want to say about the praying, and something I was very impressed by. There's about 40 people there, something like that. After both services, I did not count, but somewhere between 20, 25-ish people would want to pray after the service with Sri or with Anna or with Ramya or myself. And so I was impressed with the eagerness they have to do that, to believe that it's worth doing that, praying. They would pray, they would ask to be prayed over for a bunch of different things, including things like unsaved relatives. And here's something a little bit different there than here. There were about 3 times that someone would bring up somebody they knew, either in church or a house meeting, that was not a believer, and they would bring them up to me, and they would say, "Can you pray for this person? They're not saved." And I'm just like, you don't, you know, they're not offended by it? Like, I didn't say that. I was just surprised. Like, you don't mind if I pray for you? Like, I would make sure, like, I can pray for you for that. And like, yeah. An awareness of the divine, of this, that there's a greater awareness in India that there's something more than just the here and now in the material world, right? So they're like, sure, you can pray. You can pray for me that God would reach me. So one other point about prayer, and I'll get to it through this analogy. Every time we spoke, I'm speaking English, right? Some of them did, but a lot of them didn't understand English. So they would have a translator. And initially, I was worried about that. Like, I've never done that before. What does that look like? After a little while, I started to like it because it gave me, I would say a sentence or two or three, and then with the language, it actually requires more words, or he would have to say it in a way, if I said something that culturally would be a bit different, he would get it to them in a way that they would understand it and in their language and would reach them. And sometimes that would take a little while of him talking, and I would get to think about what I would say next. And I'm like, this is actually kind of nice. But anyways, the point I'm trying to make with prayer is this reminded me, the fact of me talking to the people, me trying to preach God's word to the people, and Sri stopping me and then sharing with the people what I just said, it reminded me how God intercedes in our prayers. Okay? Romans 8, 26 through 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. If we do not know what to pray for, this is often... Don't you often just not know what to pray for? Me neither. That's okay. We don't know what to pray for, as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. There was a bit of a lighter atmosphere of preaching because I knew Sri was going to take what I said, intercede it, take it and give it to his people in a way that would be, you know, more helpful or something. When we pray, God intercedes our prayers. He takes them and he makes them according to the will of God. And so I hope this is an encouraging for us to remember, you don't have to freak out so much about how you pray. Just pray. This is why he says multiple times, John 14, how many times does he say, just ask, ask, ask. Go to the Father. Pray. God will intercede for our prayers according to the will of God. Let's be people of prayer, not so focused on ourselves. Am I saying the right thing? Am I going to mess it up? We can go to our Heavenly Father. He's listening, he cares, and he answers our prayers according to his will. I love just seeing that and having that hit home for me. For me, at least. Within the church, I wanted to give one other example of something that I learned, okay? I heard more about fasting in those 11 days than I have heard maybe in my whole life. They talked so much about fasting. Now, if you're me, 2 weeks ago, and you're sitting here, you're like, shoot, don't talk about fasting. I don't want to hear about that. I tried, that's difficult. But here's something I learned, maybe you already knew it. Fasting, according to Middle Eastern culture, and very likely the kind of fasting usually that's talked about in Scripture, not always, but it has to do with essentially skipping lunch. Okay, from dawn to dusk, they have breakfast, they'll have dinner later at night, but they talked a lot about fasting, days where they would skip lunch to focus more on prayer. And how that's an integral, just vital part of their Christian life. And I could say more about that, but I learned a bit about that. They had a 40-day fasting and prayer service in a row, just people that could show up to come together and to pray and to hear a message and sing, and we got to participate in that as well and really enjoyed it. So I know this is a lot of information, but I hope some of it's encouraging and reaching you. Lastly, the house meetings, similar to tribes. They're singing, they're scripture, but here's one of the biggest takeaways for me from this trip, testimonies, okay? Testimonies. People were excited to share with Anna and I, who were new, what God had done in their life. We heard, I don't know, I was trying to remember, at least 10 different people over the time we were there share their story, including the photographer that works for Sri while we were driving to a certain location. He wanted to share his story as well. And the simplicity but the power of testimonies really hit me. One of the ways we can be effective witnesses of talking about the hospitality thing, when you're with people and you're able to just spend time with them, looking for opportunities to share. And look, I know we stress quality a lot in our church, and that's good. We want to do things well. We really do. And we do, I think. But please don't think that you have to have a perfectly crafted testimony or that it has to be a certain amount of interesting in your mind in order to share it. It doesn't. Your testimony is what God has done, God at the center. What did he do before you knew Christ? How did he bring you to Christ? How'd you get saved? What has your life been like since then? The story continues, and that's it. And just think about that, if it's helpful to write it down. But I would love if many people here who currently are not comfortable or haven't thought about or haven't, if you were asked today, hey, can you share your story? Can you come up here and share your story? Can you, if you have people over your house that don't know the Lord, and would you be able to share 5-10 minutes, I don't know, of what God's done in your life, of your testimony? Would you be able to do it? This would be, I guess, a challenge then. If you can't, I would highly, please, be ready to do that. Be ready to do that. What has Christ done before you knew him? How did he bring you to himself? How'd you get saved? What's been going on in your life since then? It was so incredible to hear these different stories of what God has been doing in India. I want to give you one. Here's how I'll close it, this part. I want to give you one example of a testimony that I heard. And it came from the person, his name's Moses, the person that started the first church in Vijayawada that eventually a lot of people got saved and planted churches throughout the southeast part of India. Including where Sri went to church and then planted in Amaravati. So I got to sit down with him and hear his story. And just to give you a little bit of an idea of Moses, he's in his 80s, and he's the kind of person where you ask a 5-word question, and he's got like 30 minutes of gold. Like, here you go. And I was like, okay, I got to get as much as I can from this man of God. And so I asked him quite a bit of questions, and I'll share those after I share briefly what his story was. So, and I'll do a real brief summary of his story. I won't go too much into it. But like many people in the area, he came from a Hindu background. Most of them were Hindus, believing and worshiping many gods and goddesses. And his father died at a very young age after being cursed from witchcraft, got sick and died. And his mother, a couple years later, when he was a young boy, he got cursed. I don't know if it was from the same person or some other, but from witchcraft, he got cursed. And he starts getting the same symptoms that his father did when he died. He's dying. His mother is crying out to all her different gods and goddesses, please rescue my boy. None of it was helping. He said that what she said was, I guess I'll try this strange God of Jesus. We'll try him. She prays to Jesus. Her son is healed. She devotes her life to Christ. Okay. She prays for Moses for years and years. He doesn't automatically become a Christian that way, but he's growing up hearing his mother, seeing her go and bringing him to these meetings where they're studying and hearing the word of God. They didn't have the whole word of God. They had, I'm trying to remember, fragments. Maybe it was part of 1 John or something, and they would just study that and treasure that and value that. This is God speaking to us. And eventually he came to faith. He talked about examples where he would hear audibly God's voice speak to him. I heard this in Sri's testimony, which hopefully one day he'll be here and able to share with you. My first gut reaction to that is, are you sure? Was it really God's voice? Because I'm from the Northeast in the U.S. And it just, listen, I think, and this is part speculation from me, when you don't have the word of God, like they did growing up, I think God reaches people, okay? They don't have access. They didn't have it to the word of God. They've had the word of God, I think it's a bit over 100 years in that area of India. It's not a very long time to get that throughout the regions. And so I believe that God spoke to this man. It wasn't the only person who shared with me stories of God speaking to them and intervening in their life and drawing them to himself. That's what God does. He draws people. He draws his people to himself. And so he shared that. And his story's not over. He shared examples of what God had been doing in his life since then. I want to share one of those examples. Are y'all still with me? Being a little long? Okay. One of those examples. He started praying with his wife. They didn't talk to anybody. They hadn't broadcasted it. Just he and his wife started praying that they would be able to have a ministry of an orphanage, of the child's home, children's home, in the church. They started the church. They wanted to have a children's ministry, an orphanage. So they're praying, just the two of them. God, how do we do this? Provide. This is what we want. Yada, yada. They're praying, just the two of them. He receives in the mail anonymous check from Norway, money that says with a note, this is for you to start the orphanage. Like, are you kidding me? And it's not the only, there's other stories I could share of just, how do you explain that? Unbelievable what God did. And that's the beginning of the ministry that he started. Now, I'd simply like to share with you a couple. I asked him one question, a bunch of questions, okay. But let me share with you one question I asked him and his response to me. I said, look, could you please share with me from your experience, what can I bring back? Like, what can you teach me? What can I know for my church, for our church in New York? Like, is there something from your experience that you would say, like, you have to do this or you have to have this or some ministry that you should? And so he's like, yeah. And so I waited eagerly. And his response was, love them. That's it. There's no ministry, there's no tactic, there's no strategy, there's nothing you can do if you don't care and love each other. And I was like, really, that's it? It's so simple. But guys, if we miss that, we miss everything else. It doesn't matter. How elaborate were those temples that they built? When I went back to New Jersey, they built the second largest temple in the world in Robbinsville, New Jersey, and I visited it when I went back. Absolutely immaculate building. Unbelievable. How much work, how much effort, how much service, volunteering went into the construction of this temple. But apart from the true living God, it's all in vain. It doesn't matter how hard we work. It doesn't matter how excellent our ministries are, how polished the sermon is, or how well you articulate. It doesn't matter if you don't love each other. He said, love them. And then secondly, he said, pour into your youth. Pour into your youth. When we pour into our younger people, we can affect not just the next generation, but generations to come. On the back of the sending church had this slogan of generation to generations, plural. Let's be a church that continues to really pour into our youth. He shared with me this story. He said, look, when you're younger, you often think that you may often feel left out. You may often feel like the oddball. You may often feel like God doesn't understand you or people don't understand you and whatnot. Or God doesn't have a plan for my life. Maybe he does for other people. And he shared this quick story with me. He said, look, think about a worm. Where does a worm live? In the dirt. What do worms eat? The dirt. Where do worms sleep? In the dirt. Where do worms die? In the dirt. If God has a plan for the worm, if God knows every bird when it falls from the sky, he has a plan for your life. And walk alongside the youth of your church and help them see God's plan for them, because he does have one. He does have one. King David thought he was an oddball. He was writing poetry. He was taking care of sheep. His brothers didn't do that. What happened with David? He became a warrior, poet, king. God comes alongside us, and God has a plan for each one of our lives. He really does. Love each other and pour into your youth. That's what he said, and I'm going to try to take that to heart. Now, God reached people in these areas who didn't know him, who didn't have access in his story and some others that I heard at the time to the Word of God. We have access to God's Word. And it's hitting me in a bit of a different way after coming back of the gift that that is and the privilege that that is. And maybe the simplicity of just being able to share literally God's Word with people. And so what I'd like to do is call up Michelle Rosamilia to come up and to share her passion for simply giving, sharing God's word with people. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And so part of my prayer, and come on up, is that we could be encouraged in her and some of her story to simply share God's word with people. Thanks, Michelle. Do you need that? Sorry. Let me get you a mic.
Sing to him, sing praises, tell of all his wondrous works. And Tori asked me to share some of the ways I've seen God work through giving Bibles. And it started when my sister came to know the Lord, and she loved me. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. She shared about him, how she loved him, and I said, I love sports. I don't need Jesus. And she continued to love me and continued to pray for me. And then I graduated college, and I was going down south with a friend, and she said, can I give you a Bible to take with you? And I thought, oh gosh, I don't want this. But she had loved me, and I put it in that suitcase, and off we went. At that time, I was in my 20s, and I struggled with bulimia. And one night, it was a night in the apartment, I remember it, and it was dark, and I opened that Bible. And not by coincidence, the verse that my eyes landed on was, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or drink. Only God could have led me to that verse. And I learned more of what that verse really meant, about how God can provide. But for me, I thought, not to worry about what I eat? That's impossible. I was addicted. And I began to read parts. I continued to party. I lived in a house with some people. But somehow in the early morning, I'd get up after a night of partying, and I put on a TV show. It was a cartoon called Superbook. And there I learned the stories of the Bible. And my sister kept praying. A few years went by. I came back here, and I went to church with her. The Old Testament was boring to me. I could see how people loved the Bible, but I don't know. And then one day in my room, I just began to read it, and I couldn't put it down. I read it from cover to cover over the next days, and the light went on. It was God's love letter to me. And I remember being a little girl looking up at the clouds one day and thinking, what's this all about? What's this world all about? And that day, it was God's love letter saying, this is what it's all about. This is how it started. This is how it's going to end. And this is who I am. And fast forward, I was saved. I loved teaching children. I kind of think like a child. I like playing with them, and simple. And I was praying, and you know, you read that you're to be ambassadors, but there was one problem. I told God, I'm scared. It's really uncomfortable to talk to people one-on-one about Jesus. It's even easier to talk to a bunch of people. For me, all of us are different, because then you just walk away. But one-on-one, and so he said to me, just start praying for people. And I'd pray for people I'd see on the streets. You know, we can lift them up to him. We don't have to know their name. And I kept reading the word. You know, it says man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I kept eating the word, and guess what? That bulimia, anorexic, it went away. It just went away. I got filled. I think it's Isaiah 55. It says, come to me, all you who, you know, are thirsty, and buy the bread that satisfies. And that's what I did. So I prayed to the Lord, you know, I've never led anyone to you. Although sometimes we don't, we can pray for others, and they do, and just plant a seed just by being kind, hearing their stories. But I just prayed. And when I got saved, my mom said it was such a shame that my sister and I, you know, thought about Jesus in the Bible like we did. She called us Christian Christians. She says, I know it says he died for my sins. I tried to talk to her about the Lord, but she didn't want anything to do with him. And I got married. We had 5 kids. My kids would send verses to her, or sometimes she'd let us pray over the meals when she took us out. And they loved her. And we prayed for her. And we prayed for her. And we loved her, and we prayed for her. And she got sick. She was in her early 90s, and she was in the hospital. We didn't know if she'd make it. Meanwhile, I went to church one day, and there was a man, and he was teaching about how God opened the doors. He taught on Colossians 4. And it's where Paul says, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. And he talked about all the ways that the Lord opened doors. It's not us who push to open that door, but that he can put us together with people that he knows, or a coworker, or if we're in a hospital or a dialysis center, or wherever he sprinkles us out. We used to tell the kids, it's kind of like we're salt, and God has this giant salt shaker, and he knows exactly where to put each one of us. So anyways, he was handing out little Bibles, and I took 2, and I felt led to go to my mom and dad's house. And I called my sister, and she began to pray. And I put a bow on each Bible, and I gave one to my mom. My dad's another story. He did get saved too, but my sister was able to lead him to the Lord. There was the Bible. I said, Mom, this is the truth. And it was uncomfortable. It was scary. And I said, Would you ever want to ask him into your life and believe it? This is the truth. And I had shared other times different ways. And she said, yes. And I was so surprised that I said to her, I go, are you sure? You know what this means? It means you're saying you're a sinner. And she said, I'm so sorry. I never taught you the things of God. And I said, Mom, you let us go to vacation Bible school up the road, and I knew God was working. And she accepted the Lord at 92 years old, 30 years later. So I went home, and I was, can't tell you, the joy. And I opened the door, and my 18-year-old son, who had been praying for 14 years, was able to tell him that she had gotten saved, and we both wept with joy. And it reminded me of the verse, Luke 15, where the woman, you know, went looking for the coin, and when she found it, she said, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. And I can tell you that that joy was like nothing I had never, ever known. And from there, God just kept opening doors. She was in the hospital 23 times. And each time, there were people that were hurting. A roommate next to her, a young woman dying of cancer, and she happened to say she had a little boy that loved Thomas. So the Lord put it on my heart. I got a present for her little boy, but was able to share a Bible with her. And she took it. I don't know. We don't know what happens with what we do, whether it's to just cry with someone or just love them or listen to their story, but he does. He says his word doesn't return void, and it's for his purposes. Last week, Dennis said, "Sacrifice is the denial of self-based desires for the sake of something else." And for me, that sacrifice is being uncomfortable and scared. But when I know he's doing it and it's not me, he never asked us to work for him. He only asks us to be willing to let him work through us. And for me, even if you're not willing, we can go and pray. Tori always says we're a praying church, and you can come up and ask people to pray for you. The idea that even if we aren't willing, we can tell him the truth and he can make us willing. And he fills us with love. You know, it says perfect love casts out all fear. Another application is that he will fill you with his love for a broken world. And that love will be more than the uncomfortableness. There's a song that really encouraged me, that says, "There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. So carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it." And this last line reminds me of us. Again, we're a family here, and I get to sit in the back and look out on you guys. I like to sing Hymn of Heaven. I picture, you know, Moses and different people sitting in amongst us when we get to heaven. But we're all different. We're all weak in different ways, yet he wants us to be part of the story, and he wants to work through us so we can see him work, not us. And he gets the glory, as Tori always prays, for the glory of Jesus. And so I just encourage you today that his strength is made perfect in weakness. We're perfect candidates for him to work in us, and we can ask him to fill us with his love. And if I'd love to hear any stories that you have, you know, of how, who shared with you, and also maybe stories of how these Bibles, how that's going to happen. And I don't have time to share how many doors the Lord has opened. I'll share one more. Last week, I was at Colony Center, red light. There was a homeless man. And I rolled down the window, and I said, "What's your name?" He didn't hear me. So he came over to the car. He said his name was Jason. That might not sound amazing to you, but that's my son's name, one of my sons. And I said to him, "Do you know what your name means?" He goes, "No." And I said, healer. I said, God can heal you. And I had taken, there's only 99 Bibles over there, because I had the pleasure of taking one ahead of time, and I had that in my car. And I have something here that's worth more than all the money in the world. We're rich. And I wondered if you'd like it. And his face lit up. He said, I used to have one, and it got wet, and I wanted one. And so I gave it to him, and I encouraged him to tell God everything he's done wrong and share with him everything that people did wrong against him. And he said, yes, ma'am. I like being old because you can share with anyone you want. Yeah, that's kind of cool. I said, what can I pray for you, Jason? He said, everything. And I thought to myself, the light turned green, but, you know, Jesus is everything. There's another song lyric that said, even though we lose it all, we won't be lost. We won't be lost. For the love of God has ransomed us. And the life we gain through Christ cannot be taken. Everything else can be. But if he has Jesus, he has everything that he really needs. But I would ask you guys to pray for Jason. And we could pray for each other for whoever those Bibles go to. So that's it.
So she said there are 99 Bibles. There are 98 because I took one as well, but they're over by the door. If you want, you can come snag mine if you want. I have others, but yeah, I encourage you, take a Bible. Who's the one person? Ask God. Who's the one person you can give it to and share with? If you're too intimidated to do that, meet us in the prayer corner and ask God to give you the courage to do it. There'll be people ready to pray with you over here. Word is over there. And I'm going to pray for us. Father, we have so much. We have so much, Lord. And God, I have a simple prayer for myself, for our church. I pray this for our Terra Nova churches. I pray for burning hearts. I heard over there someone say, Lord, that only you can give the burning heart. I can't force it on myself or anyone else. Only you can. So I pray in Jesus' name for burning hearts. Amen.